Christian greeting to each one here this morning in the name of Jesus. Thankful for the privilege of being here. It's not the first time I was here, but maybe I should give a little introduction. My name is John Miller. I'm known as Juan. My wife is here as well. We live in Grandview, Texas. We attend the church at Osceola. And we had the privilege of being invited to this wedding yesterday. We enjoyed it. It was good to be here. I grew up in northern Indiana with an Amish family. My parents were Amish. Was converted at the age of 18. And it was the time of the war in Vietnam, and I needed to do my 2 years of voluntary service. So I asked the Selective Service Board if there would be, or if there are any options. They said there would be. So I chose to do my 2 years of voluntary service in Costa Rica. I worked at two different children's homes. The one, I took care of five little boys, and at the other one, I was a barber. There were 75 little boys there that needed haircuts. I only worked there one day a week, and by the time I got finished with the 75, I had to start over. Before the 2 years were quite up, my 2 years of service, there was a young lady there, and she wanted to get married. I did too. We were married for a little over 22 years, and she died of cancer. We had eight children, the youngest being three, if I remember right. I was pastor at that time. It was a very difficult time for me. I cried out to God again and again, and wondered why, when I needed my wife so badly. But God has a purpose in everything that He allows to come into our lives. And as I look back, I can testify that God was good. God had a reason for allowing what He did. I'm not sure I have all the answers yet today, but yes, God was definitely good. 2 years later, I got married again to the good-looking lady that's sitting back here on my left. And God blessed us with two more children. So we have six boys and four girls. They're all married. Two of them still live in Costa Rica. One lives in Nicaragua. One lives in Mexico. One lives in Colorado. And five of them live in Texas. I'm proud when I say this, we have 30 grandchildren. It used to be that grandpas were old men. I think it was 3 weeks ago now, if I have it right, I became great-grandpa. So I'm a great-grandpa. I thought for sure they were old. Anyhow, we enjoy the family. We started out with two of us, and now there's 55. Alrighty, for our message this morning, I ask you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5. And I have kind of a theme song that I would like to sing maybe a couple times during the message. 866. Let's notice the text here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 6. I'm going to take it completely out of context. Acts chapter 5, verse 6, it says, the young men arose. That's what I want to use this morning as a text. The young men arose. I have some questions. In what lies the hope of America or any other country today? Anybody? Was there a response?
The sovereignty of God.
Okay. Thank you. Who does God want to work through to bring that about?
The next generation?
I thought it was us. Yes, thank you. I think it's us today. You and me. God wants to work through us to bring that to pass. I have another question. Who marched with Hitler? It was a group of young men. Hitler was born in Austria, along the border of Germany. He rose to power largely because of a bunch of young men that rose up and stood behind him and encouraged him. They supported him. He was leader of the army, and he overtook Germany and vowed for Europe and the rest of the world. History tells us that that man was responsible for killing some over 6,000 Jews and millions more gypsies, homosexuals, and a bunch more people he killed. His regime fell. He committed suicide and ballistic trauma. Sad. God is looking for young men to rise up. And when I say young men, we will include the young girls as well and the sisters on this side. God is looking for men and women that are willing to rise up and take their stand and do what needs to be done. What country lies about 100 miles south of the very southern tip of the U.S.? Does anybody know? Cuba. Yes. How many of you have been there? Nobody? Okay. I was there in 93. We were there for 3 weeks to teach Bible classes. There was a short period in the time of Fidel Castro that he opened up for ministers and pastors to come in and teach the Word of God. We took advantage of that and got our permits, and we went and taught two different youth groups some Bible courses. Then a number of years later, we went again. And that's when there's a small Anabaptist, Mennonite Anabaptist church there in Cuba today. That's when that group was started. Anyhow, Fidel Castro, Che Guevara, you probably heard those names. Che Guevara and a bunch of other young men rose up with Fidel Castro, and they went and promised prosperity to the little island of Cuba. But if you would go with me today, there's very little prosperity there. The country is in shambles. I remember one evening as I was preaching, I preached on the parents' responsibility to their children in teaching them, in admonishing them. The next day, they called me to immigration office. And they told me those things aren't taught here. I'm in trouble if I teach that again.
They say there is no God. Parents aren't responsible to teach their children. The government is. And one of the ways that they do that, in the schools, they tell the children to ask God for candy. We know nothing will happen. Then they say, Fidel Castro, ask Fidel Castro to give you candy. And candy is thrown for every corner of the schoolroom. That's what they teach the children. That regime fails well. The young man that rose up with Fidel Castro failed. The country is in shambles. Can we sing the first stanza of 866?
Man of God, thou hast made lesser things. Pardon soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings.
Where must the prosperity of our country begin? Number one, it needs to begin in our personal lives. It has to begin there. If it takes a hold, if there's a revival and it takes a hold in our personal life, it will then go to family life. From family life, it will go to the life of the church. And from the church, it will go to our nation. It must begin with you and me. It has to begin on a personal level. I would like to notice the example of four young men that rose up to the challenge of their day. The first one that I'd like to notice, we don't even know his name. I don't think the Bible gives his name. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, this was Jesus had been teaching like he did the years that he was here on the earth. In John chapter 6, he was teaching as a multitude of people, and he was teaching all day. The same day, if I remember right, somebody told him about John the Baptist, that his first cousin, I think they were first cousins, somebody cut his head off. That was a shock to Jesus. He told the disciples, he said, let's go on the other side of the lake and rest a while. He needed some rest. He needed to prosper He needed to process this thought of him working through the fact that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So he told the disciples, let's go over on the other side and rest a while. So they, if I remember right, I didn't read it again. If I remember right, they went in the boat and they went over on the other side. And when they got over there, here was this whole multitude of people. They had beat him getting over there. And the disciples were perplexed and they told Jesus, why don't you just send them home? They said, we haven't eaten. We didn't rest, and that's what we came over here for. And besides that, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't suffice for all these people that are over here. Do you know how Jesus responded? Do you know what Jesus told the disciples? Anybody. He said, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. That's what he told them. Jesus knowing everything. I'm not exactly sure of all the details how this happened. But I think probably he sent one of the disciples over there. He said, you go check that little boy that's over there. He has a little bag. and you ask him if we can have that. So I imagine the disciples went over there. And he asked the little boy, what do you have in that bag, boy? He looked up at him and he said, well, it's my lunch. Mommy fixed this for my lunch today. Jesus wonders if you would give it to him. Yes, here it is. That little boy started at the right place. That little boy started where you and I need to start. He gave everything that he had. He gave everything that that belonged to him. He gave it to Jesus. That is the point that I would like to make this morning. We must come to the cross and meet Jesus. And we need to lay everything that we have, our whole lives, we need to lay them down at the foot of Jesus. We have to give everything we have and go beyond the cross. That is where we need to start to make our country, our home life, our church, and eventually our nation a great place. It has to start in our hearts. It needs to start in my heart. We need to follow the example of the little lad that was willing to give everything that he had. The second example that I would like to notice is in Genesis 22. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We all know the account of what we have here in Genesis 22. It's the account where God asked Abraham to take his son, his only son, and to sacrifice him up on Mount Moriah. Normally, when this account is read and when it's taught about this account, Abraham, the outstanding figure is Abraham. But this morning, I would like to notice the outstanding figure as being Isaac. Isaac was a young man that was willing to rise up and take his stand. He was willing to rise up and do what he needs to do. He proved himself to be a man. If I remember here in this count, I think it also calls him a lad. What do you have in mind? What age do you have in mind when you think about a lad? How old do you think Isaac might have been? 15. Somebody else? Okay, thank you. It's probably in there someplace. I would like to read in Genesis 22, I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Notice what it says. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, notice that, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the wood in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Let's notice here, why do you think that Isaac asked his dad where the lamb is for the burnt offering? My guess is that probably this wasn't the first time that Isaac had accompanied his dad to go and make a sacrifice, and he noticed they did not have a lamb. Notice, boys, how he addressed his dad. He said, "My father." He talked respectfully to his dad. The answer that his dad gave was that God will provide a lamb. And I think when Abraham said that God will provide himself a lamb, Isaac got the hint that he was going to be the lamb. Let's read the rest of the story. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Then in 13 says, he lifted up his eyes, and you know, we know the rest of the story. Okay, here we have a young lad, maybe between the age of 12 and 15 years old. He went with his dad. They were going to make a sacrifice unto God on Mount Moriah. It was a dangerous time in Isaac's life. Why? There was a sharp knife. There was fire. And there was wood. And he got the hint that he was going to be the lamb. They got to the place, and his dad laid up these stones in my mind. He got everything ready. He put the wood on there. And he said, "Isaac, come here." He tied his hands, and he laid him on the wood. Samuel, how would you respond to your dad if he would do that to you? You try and rip the strings. Okay. What would this young man do? How would you respond? Okay. I'm not sure what I would have done to my dad. I used to be able to run pretty fast. And I'm quite sure I could have beat my dad. Okay, this was a very dangerous time in Isaac's life. There was fire, there was a sharp knife, he knew what was coming. Now I'd like to refer to the young people here this morning. There's probably never going to be a time in your life when you're in as much danger as you are in your youth. Why? Because of all the voices, all the attractions that are out there calling for your attention. A young person's life is kind of like it tends to be like a sponge, and it absorbs. The tendency is to absorb all those things that are out there. Did any of you boys ever think that your dad was old-fashioned and had way too many rules? And just kind of, he's kind of trying to make your life miserable. Did any of you ever feel that way? There's a few here. Thanks for being honest. Yes. Did any of you girls think that your mom had way too many rules? And she was old-fashioned, just asking stuff out of you to make you kind of miserable? I think I saw a nod. Let me see some hands if they're... There we go. I figured. Yes. Okay. What do you all think as young people? Why was Isaac willing to allow his dad to tie his hands and to lay him on that wood and he had the knife in his hand? Why do you think that Isaac was willing to do just that? Allow his dad to do that. He could have said, Dad, you can't do this. I have rights. I'd like to grow up to be a man as well. I'd like to get married someday. And if God blesses me with a little boy or some children, I would like to be able to give him a freshly baked cookie. I mean, that's real life. Isaac didn't say any of that. He talked respectfully about his dad. There's something here in this story that we read. It says it twice that tells me what the secret was of Isaac being willing to allow his dad to tie his hands, lay him on there, and allow him to kill him. What is it? What? They walked together. I would like to encourage you young people, if you have godly parents, if you have parents that are concerned about you, if you have parents that are trying to teach you what the Bible says, they're trying to give you a good foundation in your life, then I want to encourage you, when the temptation comes, girls, to think that mom is just a little old-fashioned, and dad has way too many rules, he's just wanting to make us a little bit miserable, I want to encourage you to do what Isaac did with his dad. It says it twice. He walked with his dad. I remember years ago, I thought I was watching the clock. I remember years ago, my brother and I had some problems with our dad. We thought dad was old-fashioned. He had way too many rules. He was just trying to kind of make us miserable. We had a good home. We decided we're going to run away. We thought it's better out there. I asked my brother how much money he has. He said, well, he doesn't have any. He said, how much do you have? Well, I pulled my pockets out and there was none in there either. I asked him, where are we going to go? He said, I don't know. We came to the conclusion we're better off at home. I work as a prison chaplain. Week before last, it was on a Friday. I was tired. I was ready to go home. I work with these depressed and angry men 6 days of the week. It was Friday after lunch. And I decided I'm going to go home early. I felt like I needed a break. I needed to go home. I was coming down off of the third floor, just ready to go down the step, and I looked around and I saw a young man in one of the cells. God would not allow me to go down the steps, so I turned around. I went back. Found a young man, he's 22 years old. His name's Aaron. If you think of it, you pray for Aaron. His name is Aaron Pierce.
I visited with him quite a while. He said, John, he said, I grew up in a Christian home. I have loving parents. He said, my mom prays for me every day. But I thought they had way too many rules. He said, I thought my dad was stupid. So he left home. He did what he did. Today, he's in a prison cell that's 6 feet wide and 12 feet long with another man. He has to spend 8 of his precious youth years in that cell with another man. And he said, John, do you know who's stupid? He said, Aaron Pierce is stupid. By not listening to mom and dad, I have to live with this man for 8 years in a room that's 6 feet wide. His bed is about this wide. It's 12 feet this way. It has a little lavatory in the back and a toilet stool. Can you imagine 8 years? He was not willing to walk with his dad. He was not willing to accept the counsel that his parents gave to him. And he told me what breaks his heart is because his mother prays for him every day and they put money on his account so he can eat chips and ice cream. Shall we sing a verse of that song? The first one. Yes.
Bold man of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings.
Young man and young ladies, rise up to the challenge of giving all, leaving your all at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus, and then go beyond the cross. Walk with your parents. Do what they require of you, and you will be blessed again and again. Rise up to the challenge. It starts in your own personal life. If you want a family life that is godly and that will prosper, if you want a church that God is going to bless and eventually a country, we have to take that one with a little bit of salt, I guess, because we know what God says that's going to happen as time goes on. And yet we need to do our part. And it starts in our own personal lives. I have a few more that I would like to notice. One is Daniel. Daniel was under tremendous peer pressure, but he stood up under pressure. All the other men took of that food and that drink. He had purposed in his heart that he is not going to defile himself with the king's meat. He stood up and he challenged those other men. And again, when he was accused of praying to God, he was willing to rise up and take a stand. He was willing to be thrown into the lion's den rather than to give up praying to God. And coming back to chapter 1 in verse 8, where he had purpose in his heart that he is not going to defile himself with the king's meat, I think that test that he had, that temptation, was probably harder for Daniel because all the other men took of it and he was willing to stand up and say no. That temptation was probably harder for Daniel than it was to be thrown into the lion's den because he had to stand alone. Rise up, young man. Do what needs to be done.
We have the account in 1 Kings 2:2. It says something like this. It was King David. He says, I go the way of all the earth. He was an old man. And he was referring to the fact that he is about to die. And I think it was his son Solomon that was there. And he wanted to give him a word of counsel. I rise, I go the way of all the earth. Then he told his son Solomon, be strong and show thyself a man. Young man, take that as a challenge. Rise up. Young sisters, do what needs to be done. Rise up and take a stand. We have the example of Joseph. I must quit. In Genesis 39, y'all know the story. You know the account of Joseph and his brothers, the way they hated him and they sold him and where he ended up at. Joseph, again and again, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a godly man and God, Jehovah God, was with him. Then one day he went to do his business in the house and there was this wicked lady and she grabbed hold of him. And she told him, sleep with me. What did Joseph do? Joseph took his stand. Joseph rose up and did what he needed to do. He fled. I fear that way too many, not only young people, but maybe older ones as well, if they had that opportunity in a society where Joseph was, would fall flat on their faces. Joseph was a man that stood up when he needed to stand up. Way too many young people take that first step down towards the sins of immorality for a few moments of pleasure, and then they have to live the rest of their lives in guilt and remorse and shame. Young people, don't do it. Take a stand. Rise up. Do what needs to be done. The young men rose up. They took their stand. Are you willing, by the grace of God, to do what you know you need to do? Guarding your personal life, your personal purity and virginity until the day that you get married. Rise up and do what needs to be done. Just briefly mentioning Rahab. We know her past. We know what kind of a woman she was. She had faith in God. And what she saw, God restored her life. And this morning we serve a God that allows us to start all over again. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. In 1 John 1:9, I think it is, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God allows us to start all over. Our past, we can live in the past. We can start over. God is much more concerned this morning. Or he is not so concerned about our past, the sins and the crimes that we have committed in the past. He is not so concerned about that. He is concerned about what our goals are from today on. May we rise up to the challenge. Then we go to the book of Ruth. We have a beautiful example of the book in the book of Ruth. The Bible tells us that she was, notice sisters, she was steadfastly minded. I will go with your people. I will die where you die. I will live where you live. I will die, however that is. Ruth, she didn't grow up with the people of God. She came from a heathen country, but she made a right choice. She was willing to rise up. In closing, we have another one, and I think it's in, probably in Acts chapter 8. Sisters, notice that when you get home, I think it's Dorcas. What do you, young lady, want to be remembered by when you die? You don't have to answer. What do you want to be remembered by? Amen. That's good. You remember Dorcas, she died, and then the ladies from the community, I think they came, and they brought pieces of clothes that she had made, and they remembered Dorcas. That's what they remembered her by. What do you want to be remembered by? Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Rise up to the challenge that's before us. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message from your word. We thank you for Jesus, the sacrifice that he made. Today we can have peace and joy in our hearts, the forgiveness of our sins. You allow us to start all over. We're not worthy. And yet humbly we want to say thank you. And we desire to show our appreciation by the way we live our lives on a daily basis. Bless each brother and sister here this morning. And if there are those here that have not yet come to the place where the little lad did, and he was willing to give all, so help each one to come to the foot of the cross, laying our burden down and experiencing the forgiveness of our sins, then give us the grace to go beyond the cross and live a godly life. We commit ourselves to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you.